Bibles to the book of James. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. James 1 verse 2. I have to confess, I kind of struggled this week with where I needed to be in the Word and thought I'd head towards Thanksgiving a little bit earlier in the week, and then heading that way Wednesday morning and thinking that way Thursday, and then Friday got up and was just redirected and praying this is where God wants us to be. And I know there's much truth that we need to see from this passage of Scripture. And as we come to this section of Scripture, James 1, beginning there in verse 2, we come to some crucial instructions regarding trials. Victory in the trial. Crucial instruction regarding trials. Hardship, trying circumstances, difficult circumstances, all of that one form or another to some degree is something that all of us face in this world. It has well been said we're either heading for a trial, we're in the midst of a trial, or we're coming out of a trial. And most of us, if we were completely honest, would say that we're facing trials, a trial or trials to some degree or another. They come in a variety of ways. They come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes they're somewhat small and just somewhat insignificant, but they're there. Sometimes they can really just slam us down and rock us back, but trials and hardships are something that all of us face. And the question comes, how do we handle trials? What do we do when life throws a curveball and we're kind of knocked off of our feet and something comes in out of left field and we're battling and we're struggling? And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 12. Let's look at it together. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray this morning. Father, again, as we open your word, we acknowledge our desperate need. God, I am in great need of your divine enabling, your Holy Spirit's power. As I preach this morning, that you would enable me to make it manifest as I ought. God, I confess my utter weakness and everything that I have to no avail. God, I depend fully on you, and so enable me to that end. And God, we need you as we hear this word, as it comes forth, that you would drive it into our hearts. You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, God, that you would take your Spirit and enable us, Father, that we would hear the truth in a manner that it would affect us and move us and grab hold of us, and it would drive us to Christ and drive us to true understanding and to our true need, and you would build up those who are yours in the faith. God, teach us about trials and how to endure and be victors in the midst of trials. And those who know you not, God, show them their need for Christ. Lead them to a place of brokenness over sin and a desperation for Jesus and a moving and a turning from sin to Christ and a putting their faith in Him and Him alone as their Savior and their Lord. God, do that work. You know us. You know where we are. You know what we need. And so I just pray that your word would have profound impact upon each of us today, and we would respond in a manner that is glorifying to you. And so, God, help us today. We need you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, three things that we need to understand when it comes to trials. And the first reality that we see here is just this: trials are a reality. Trials are a reality. There in verse 1, notice what it says: "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And notice there, he does not say if you fall into various trials, but he says when. When you fall into various trials. As I said, we're either heading into a trial or getting ready to head into a trial. We're in the midst of a trial or we are coming out of the trial, but it's one or the other. Trials are a reality of life. Everyone faces trials. Job put it like this in Job 14, verse 1. "Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble." Now, there's good times in life, amen? Praise God, there are. But there's plenty of troubles. And if you're a human being, born of woman, living in this world, our days are short and they are full of trouble. That's the truth of it. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are, where you live, what your last name is, everyone faces trials. Jesus said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And so trials are going to come. We know that if we've lived very long at all. We can expect it. They are a reality of life. Now, this word trials is a word that literally means troubles. Troubles will come. It's something that comes in and it breaks the normal pattern of life. It comes in and it breaks the peace. That's the picture. We're just going on in life, going along in life. All seems to be going well, and then all of a sudden something happens, and then here comes the trial. Something has come into our life and it's causing trouble. And that's the picture here. They come in all forms, all shapes, all sizes. That's the word various. It means multicolored. Various trials, multicolored, all different shapes, all different sizes of trials. Trials come in through our families. There's trials with friends. There's trials where we work. There's trials at school. There's trials that we face as a church body. There's trials with finances. There's trials when we're trying to plan ahead for retirement. There's trials in the form of sickness. There's trials in the form of disease. There's trials that come when someone we love dies. There's trials that come in the form of persecution or criticism. There's trials in the form of disappointments when things don't go the way that we thought they would have went. And on it goes. There are all kinds of trials and forms and shapes of troubles. They're a reality of life. Sometimes they come from the outside, from without. It's something that happened on the outside. Sometimes it's just a trial within. Something going on that we're battling on the inside. But even when a trial comes from the outside and something happens that affects us, it always turns into something internal that we then begin to battle in our mind or in our life, in our thoughts. It's raging there on the inside as well. Saved or lost, whether you're a follower of Christ or not, trials are a reality. Now, there's some false teachers, you know, those prosperity teachers, those word of faith teachers that say, well, as long as you're walking with God and in His will, as long as you've got enough faith, well, you're not going to have any troubles. You're just going to have blessing after blessing after blessing. And they're liars. They're deceivers. 2 Timothy 3 verse 12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's one form of trial. You read the Bible and time again, we see account after account of those who followed God and yet they suffered and they faced trials. They faced affliction after affliction after affliction. Isn't that what we see all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament? Go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We find those who are imprisoned, tortured, whipped, beaten, beheaded, killed, slain with the sword. Many other trials. They're a reality of life. It's not if they're going to come, but it's when they come. And they will come. Not only are they a reality, but secondly, we have to understand that trials have a purpose. Why do trials come? Why do we face hardships in life? What is their purpose? In verse 3, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Few things here. Number one, trials test. They test. They come to test your faith. The testing of your faith. That's why trials come. They come to test our faith. When a false believer goes through the trials of life, it will burn up their false faith. It will burn up their false profession in Christ. It will reveal them for who they are. It will reveal that they never truly knew Christ. They're not born again by His power. They don't have the strength or the faith that will endure through the trial, and they'll fall away from Him. They'll bail out on God. But when a true Christian goes through the trials of life, it will purify them. And it will strengthen them, and it will galvanize them, and it will cause that true believer to lean all the more on Christ, and their faith will be strengthened. They'll cling all the tighter to God, and it will strengthen that faith and that belief in the Lord. And so trials test the legitimacy of our faith. Whether it is from God or not, whether it is genuine or not, true or false, trials test faith. They do not destroy faith. If you have faith and it's genuine and you go through a trial, it will not destroy that faith. It will only purify and strengthen that faith. But they come to test our faith. And faith that is false is proven false in the trial, and faith that is genuine will persevere through the trial. And so trials will test faith. Secondly, trials strengthen. Verse 3 tells us the testing of your faith produces patience. The word patience means endurance. It produces endurance. It produces perseverance. Faith does more than just go through the trial. Faith does more than just kind of endure through the trial, but it perseveres. It comes through not just making it, but it comes through persevering. It comes through as a victor. It comes through that trial having overcome the trial victoriously. What happens when you put metal or gold into a fiery furnace? Melts it down and it burns out all the impurities. It refines it, doesn't it? That's what happens. Burns out every speck of dross, all the impurities, anything that's not pure gold or pure of that metal, it'll be burnt out. And then when it comes through that fire, it comes out refined. It comes out purified. That's what happens. You don't just get through the trial, but when you come out the other side, you come out purified, you come out strengthened, you come out as a victor, more like Christ. Think about soldiers going through training. You know, the first thing that happens when a soldier signs up for the military is he goes to basic training. Why? Because they want to put him through the test. They want to put him through the fire to some degree so that when they come out, they know what they're made of and they're ready for the battle. It's even more important when you have those who are in special forces, and we've got one who's going to try to head that way, Ethan Montroy. We need to be praying for Ethan. He's enlisted. I don't know if he got word on a date yet, did he? Not yet. He's with us this morning. You're back there behind Jimmy. I didn't see you yet. He's back there. And so he's getting ready to get a date and head off into basic. If he makes it through that, he's going through more rigorous training. Then he's going to be going to BUDS and then all of that. But he's got to get through that fire, that trial, that testing. Why do they put him through that? Because they want them refined. They want them men broken down and then built up and to be able to endure what they're going to have to face. And that's what trials do. They build perseverance. They strengthen us for what is ahead, for what is to come. God's using them to strengthen us and to prepare us for greater work, greater ministry, greater usefulness to Him and His kingdom. And so trials test, they strengthen. Thirdly, trials bless. They bless. Down in verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. That word temptation is better translated trials. As a matter of fact, it's the same exact Greek word that is used in verse 2 for various trials. It's the same word. just translated two different ways, but it's the word trial. Blessed is the man who endures trials. That word blessed, blessed, it's a word that means happy, satisfied. Satisfied is the man who endures trials. Happy. And that satisfaction and that happiness is talking about an inward satisfaction. It's an inward peace and tranquility that comes down from God Himself through His grace, His mercy, His Spirit that takes hold of us on the inside, right in the midst of the fire. There is a peace because we know that God is with us and God is enabling us and God is giving us the victory. It's a joy that comes not because of freedom from the trial, but freedom right in the midst of the trial. It's a joy and a blessedness from God. This is not speaking of an artificial happiness that so many people have, that they've never been through the trial, the fire. This is talking about the joy and the happiness, that inward peace of God that comes because somebody has been through the fire. They've been through that fire, they've been through that trial, they've been through the gamut of it, and there in that trial they were driven to God, and there in that trial they met with God, and there in that trial God came down, and in the midst of that trial God strengthened, and God's mercy and God's grace was sufficient, and God enabled them through it. That's what we're talking about here. That kind of peace, that kind of joy. God has met you there. God has enabled you there. And so blessed, filled with joy, is the man who endures trials. Again, this word endures, perseveres. Not just getting through it, but victorious in the midst of it and all the way out the other side of it. Victory there. My wife will often say to me, she's like, oh no, what's he going to say? When I'm getting a little bit whiny and complaining, she'll say, suck it up, buttercup. Yep. That's what she'll say. I need to. You didn't know she says that. She sure does. And I need it. And she'll say that to me. And, you know, it's not just sucking it up, though. It's being victorious in the midst of it. It's having that peace of God and that power of God and that grace of God that causes us to have victory right in the middle of it and through it. Why is this individual so blessed? Verse 12 goes on, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The one who endures, the one who is victorious through the trial, shows his faith is genuine. And genuine faith will be rewarded. Rewarded here, notice, with eternal life. He will receive the crown of life. That is talking about eternal life, everlasting life. The very presence of God, heaven itself, there with God, all the blessings that are given in Christ in heaven, that is the ultimate reward, isn't it? I mean, that is what means everything. That is our ultimate reward. Now, there is a sense in which we already have everlasting life if we are saved. If we are truly born again and we're in Christ right now, we have everlasting life. That is a spiritual reality. But one day we're going to have everlasting life in all of its fullness. I mean, we're not yet in heaven yet, right? We're not yet fully perfected like Christ. We're still prone to wander. We're still battling and warring against sin and putting off the flesh and striving after righteousness. But boy, one day we will arrive. One day we will see Him with our own eyes. One day we will be in His presence. We will be made like Him. And all the blessings of God in Christ Jesus will be ours, invisible and physical and tangible. That's the ultimate reward. And notice, who is it that gets this crown of life? To whom is it given? Notice they're marked here as well as those who love Him. Those who love Him. That's the definition of a true Christian. Those who love God. We see the same thing in Romans 8, verse 28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His promise. And so a Christian is not someone who just at one point believed. They're not someone who just at one point walked down an aisle and said a prayer and went through a baptistry and joined a church. A Christian is someone who truly loves God. They love Him. They love God. God has changed them. God has caused them to be born again. God has given them a new nature, and that new nature truly hates sin and flees from sin and strives after righteousness because they truly do now love God. They love Him. And we only love Him because He first loved us. I mean, we didn't care about God. We didn't love God. We were going our own way. And God reached down into the muck and mire of sin. And He brought us to saving faith in Christ. And He caused us to be born again. And He put within us that new nature that now truly does love Him. And I just ask you this morning just to back off and get into your own heart for a second here and say, you know, ask yourself, do I truly love God? Do I love God? Is that manifest in your life? Is there fruit in your life that's bearing witness to the fact that you truly love God? It's not just a cliche that you say. It's not just words that you would say in your mouth or words you would agree to with your mind, but your life is being lived in such a way that you love Him. You love Him. And that's what this is talking about. You know, love that does not endure isn't any good, is it? How many of us want to be married to somebody who only loves us when things are good? And when things get bad, they're gone. They're not going to endure that. Right? That's no good. True love endures. True love that is real, love that is genuine, it will hold fast no matter what. It's the same thing here. Those who love God will endure no matter what. They can be put into the mouth of the lion and they're going to cling to Christ because that love is born in them by God. It's not of their own doing. It is by the Spirit of God in them. God has them. God has wrought it in their heart, and it will have fruit that will endure to the end. And so trials come to test, they come to strengthen, and they come to bless. And perseverance in the midst of the trial reveals our faith is genuine. And genuine faith is rewarded with everlasting life, the crown of life. And so trials are a reality. They have a purpose. Lastly, we need to understand that trials can be overcome. How do we go through trials and overcome? How do we face them as we ought in a godly manner and come out as victors in Christ? And there are six things that we see in this passage. Probably more could be expounded, but six things that will lead us to victory in the midst of the trial. And I want us to look at them just briefly. But six keys to victory in the midst of trials. Number one is a joyous attitude. Verse 2, he says, "My brethren," what? "Count it all joy." Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That word "fall" there, as I said, it has this idea of being overtaken. And that's how they come. I mean, we're just kind of going along in life and things are, you know, sailing pretty smooth, and all of a sudden something happens. It can be something small like the car breaks down. What am I going to do now? What's going on with this? Now I got to sort this out. Or it can be absolutely devastating. It can be a phone call late at night that just crushes you in half. It can be absolutely devastating. Any number of things. But something comes, something breaks that pattern of peace in life and that smooth rolling in life, and all of a sudden we're overtaken by a trial. And the first thing that we are called to do, commanded to do, is to count it all joy. And that's what we have to do. If we're going to be victors in the midst of the trial, if we're going to overcome as God wants us to overcome in the middle of the trial, whatever it may be, we must count it all joy. Consider it all joy. And that's not easy, is it? It's easy to say, hard to do. Our tendency when a trial comes is what? We're just rocked back. Now what am I going to do? Woe is me, right? Why me? Why now? I've got all this going on, and now I got this on top of it, right? That's what we usually begin to do. That's our tendency, to look at the trial, to begin to worry, to begin to fret, not consider it all joy. This is something that has to be learned. We're learning it right now, right? We've probably heard it before. We need to hear it again and again and again. And every time we hit a trial, we need to hear it again and again and again, because it has to be learned, and then it has to be practiced, and it has to be cultivated in our life, is all the Christian life. It's not something that happens on accident. You don't just hit a trial and start rejoicing and considering it. So we have to cultivate this in our life. We have to put this into practice. We have to determine that when we hit a trial, our mind thinks the right way, and we go to God and we begin to consider it joy. We put this into practice. And how do we do this? The same way that Jesus did. Let me give you a verse, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. That's where we're always to be looking. We're often not. Anytime a trial comes, boom, we're looking there. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now there's some assurance just right there if you're in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, who is He? He's the author of our faith. He's the one that brought it into existence. He's the one that birthed faith in us, caused us to be born again, brought us to the knowledge of truth, placed us in Christ, washed us and cleansed us of sin, gave us His righteousness. He did all that. He authored that, and He is the finisher of it. Praise God. Amen. He's going to bring it to completion. What He birthed in us, He will bring all the way to full accomplishment, to present us spotless before His throne with exceeding joy. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did Jesus endure the cross? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross? He endured the cross because He looked past it. He looked past the cross, past the suffering, to what it would accomplish. He saw the joy of God in obeying His Father. He saw the multitude of souls who would be saved as He laid down His life for their sins. He looked past it to what it was going to accomplish. And so we have to learn to look past the trial to what it will accomplish. Listen, God is doing something in the trial. There's not a trial that comes without divine purpose. God's working everything together for good in the life of a believer. And when it is a trial, when it is a burden, when it's a fire that you're going through, God is at work. God is doing something there in your life. He hasn't brought you there without purpose. He's going to refine you. He's going to make you like Christ. He's going to cast you upon Him and only Him. He's going to refine you through that trial. He's going to do something through the trial. And so we have to learn to look past it to what God is going to do through it. I'm thinking about Paul and Silas when they were in the stocks there in Acts 16. They're out preaching the gospel, doing exactly what God had called them to do. And then there they are arrested, and they're placed into a jail cell and literally into the stocks. And I mean, this isn't a jail cell like we think of. This is a dirty, dingy, nasty place. And there they are with their hands stuck through wood and their feet stuck through wood. Pretty comfortable. There they are together in the stocks. And what do they do? What do they do, church? They start praising God. They start singing praise to God and raising up joy and praise to the Lord God Almighty in the middle of that cell. God meets them there. That's what this is talking about. Joy in the midst of the trial. God's got us, amen? Cultivate that attitude of joy. Not only this joyous attitude, but secondly, an understanding mind. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance, endurance. That word knowing has to do with our mind, right? Count it all joy, you do that knowing. You need to know some things. Know and understand in the midst of your trial what? That the testing of your faith produces patience, perseverance. God's refining us and strengthening us in that trial. And we need to know that. Jesus endured the cross because He knew the joy that would come through it. And we're to endure our trials knowing that they're going to produce something very beneficial. What do they do? What do trials do? We said they prove and they produce. They're testing our faith. For true believers, that trial is proving our faith as genuine. We even see that with Job, don't we? Job didn't understand why everything was going on in his life that was going on. But you know what God was doing? He's saying, have at Job, because you're not going to destroy his righteousness. Why? Because it's from me. Job's faith, Job's righteousness proven genuine. In the end, God had him, right? He persevered. Same thing with us. They're proving our faith is genuine, that it's wrought by God. That's what this is saying. If you're in the trial, know that you're going to come through that trial enduring and persevering and purified by God. That's the mark of genuine faith. So they're proving. That's what the trial's doing. But also, it's producing. And it's producing patience, this word endurance. It is the word staying power, keeping power. It's faith that will hold under pressure. Faith that is unrelenting. Faith that will not let go. 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of a thorn in his flesh. Something that was plaguing him, he calls it a minister of Satan. It's demonic, whatever it was, demonic. Some kind of oppression, something coming against him, satanic power against him. And it was burdening him down. It was breaking him in half. So much so, he went to God three times pleading with God, take this from me. Take this from me. And three times, God responds, my grace is sufficient for you. God says, no, I'm not taking it from you. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm with you. I'll enable you in the midst of it. And then this, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Isn't that where God's power is put on display? Not when we're something. Not when we're pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Even those bootstraps are from God. It's all of Him, amen? But when we're weak and have absolutely nothing left to give and God just comes down and does it all. Boy, the power of God on display. And Paul then says, therefore I'll most gladly rather boast in my infirmities. I'm going to boast when I'm weak and when I'm broken down and when I have nothing, because that's where the power of God is manifest in me. That's where it's on display. That's where it's flowing. And so he praises God for the thorn in the flesh, because God's power was there made manifest in the midst of his weakness. And so when we go through trials, we're turned inside out, aren't we? So many of us going through trials, and when we are, that's what happens. People are just turned inside out, and you see what's really on the inside. You see them weak, you see them vulnerable, but boy, the child of God, you see them just cast themselves on Christ. They just depend upon Christ. They keep pleading with Christ. They keep putting their faith in Christ, and the power of God is made perfect and perfected in that weakness, isn't it? It's on display. We look at their life and say, wow, there's no way if I was going through that, I don't think I could do that. And yet it's the power of God in them, isn't it? On display. It's made manifest. And so if we're going to have victory in the trial, then we have to realize God has us there for a purpose. And He's going to prove our faith, and He's going to enable us and empower us and work through us His perfect work. So an attitude of joy, an understanding mind. Thirdly, a submissive will. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Mark that, but let patience have its perfect work. In other words, let it do what it's supposed to do. Let it perform what it will perform. Let it accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Be submissive. Don't fight it. Don't try to war against it. Don't get mad about, you know, at God about it. Don't resist this. Just accept it. Be submissive to what God is doing. Have a submissive will. Why? Because God is doing a work in you. God is accomplishing a purpose in us through the trial. He is perfecting us. He is making us, notice this word, that you may be perfect and complete. It's what the Word of God does. It makes us perfect, complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So does the trial. The Word of God leading us to truth and purifying us, that trial knocking off all the dross and all the impurities and the sins and all the entanglements that still hold on. God's purifying us. He's perfecting us. He's making us more like Christ. And so let God do His work. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do for His own good pleasure. That's what it's saying. You know, the only way out of a trial is through it. It's the only way. There's no side exit. There's no ejection seat. There's just through the trial is what you got to do. You got to go through it. And as we go through the trial, it's as if God is sitting there at the potter's wheel. And there we are, that lump of clay, and God's just molding. He's knocking off a few pieces here. He's molding a little perfection there. It's what's going on in the trial. God's got us. He's perfecting us. He's making us more like Christ. Philippians 3, Paul said, I count all things as loss. I count everything as nothing. This is rubbish. It's dung, filth, nothing there. Why, Paul? That I might know Him. I want to know Him. I don't care about all these other things. I want to know my Lord, my Savior. I want to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. You want to know Him that much? The fellowship that is there in suffering for Christ and with Christ. The power of His resurrection. I want to know it. Being conformed to His death, if by any means I attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul said, everything else is rubbish. Oh, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. There's a fellowship that comes with Jesus that only comes in the midst of the trial. You can't have it unless you go through the trial. You won't know Him to that depth or at that level unless you go through the trial and you hit that depth and you hit that level. But there in the depths of that trial and that fire and that affliction, boy, there's a fellowship with Jesus, a fellowship with His sufferings, a fellowship with the power of the resurrection and conformity to His death that can be had no other way. When God's saying, don't fight me. I'm perfecting you. I'm making you like my Son. I'm completing you in the trial, so be submissive. Let me do my work. Be submissive. A joyous attitude, an understanding mind, a submissive will. Fourthly, a prayerful heart. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Have you ever noticed it's in the midst of the trial that we're really driven to God? I mean, there's times when we're not in the midst of hardship. We're walking with God and we're seeking God and we're really drawing close to God. And that ought to be. But often when it's good, we just drift. We're prone to wander. We get a little bit comfortable. Our hearts will get a little cold. But boy, when the trial comes, God drives us there. Doesn't He? If you're a believer, the trial will drive you to the feet of Christ. It'll break you there. It'll crush you there. It'll drive you there where you just cast everything down and you just begin fervently seeking Him. And boy, that's sweet. To just want nothing but Him. To just fellowship with Him. To be held by Him. To be strengthened by Him. Trials cause our prayer life to increase. They cause our Bible reading to increase. Amen? They cause our searching through the Scriptures to begin to thrive. We're reading and reading and reading till we find something. We just keep searching and searching till we land on something and God begins to deal and speak with us. They drive us to our knees. They move us to call on God for strength and wisdom and power and understanding that we don't have on our own. And so we need a prayerful heart. When we go through the trials of life, whatever it is, it's the intention of God that we realize that we have no power of our own. It's what God's doing in the trial. He's showing us how weak we are. You can't do this on your own. You don't have the power. You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the strength. You need me. That's what God's doing in the trial. And He moves us to seek Him. And when we cry out to God for strength, for power, and here specifically for wisdom, what does God promise us He'll do? He'll give it. He'll give it. This is one of the greatest promises in all the Scripture. If you need wisdom, then ask of God, and God promises that He'll give it liberally. Without reproach, He won't hold anything back. He won't hold anything against us. He will pour it out in absolute abundance. What a promise here. God is an ever-present help in our time of need. Jesus is our blessed hope. We don't have anything else. If you're a Christian, the longer you live your life, the more you go through trials, the closer you get to death and the end of life, the more you realize Jesus is all you have and Jesus is absolutely enough. God will meet us there, and He will enable us there. Look to Jesus. That's where our hope is. He endured the most fiery trial there was to endure. He went to the cross on our behalf. He took our sin and our condemnation. He took the wrath of God that we deserve in an eternity in hell on that cross for you and me, and He came out the victor. He'll meet us there, so pray and call on God. A prayerful heart. Oh, we need to be that way all the time, but especially in the trial. And then fifthly, a believing heart. Verses 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. A believing heart. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. God calls us to trust Him. He's saying that all through our life. Trust me. Trust me. Put your trust in me, your confidence in me. Call on God and ask of God, but do so in faith. Do it with a believing heart, one that believes in God and knows who God is and trusts that God will answer and God will move and God will hear and God will respond with no doubting. That word doubting literally means wavering with uncertainty. As if, you know, God really doesn't care where I am. God's really not going to listen to me in my plight and in my trial. No, don't doubt God, but believe God. Know that He's near. Know that He's right there. Call on Him and trust Him. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What a picture. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. What does a wave of the sea do? Go to the ocean, and there they are. Here they come, crashing onto the beach, and there they go back. Here they come, crashing onto the beach, and there they go back, just to and fro, to and fro. It's like those of Joshua's day who faltered between two opinions. Joshua finally said, "Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Either the God of the Amorites or the Lord Jehovah, but make a choice. Don't be faltering between two opinions." It's like those in Elijah's day, they're on Mount Carmel. Figure out what God you're going to serve. Whom are you going to serve? Figure it out. Don't be faltering between two opinions. If Baal's God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, then serve him. The one who's faltering, let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from God. He's double-minded. He's unstable. He can't make up his mind. He can't figure out whether, you know, God's worthy of trust or God's not. Whether he can trust in God and call on God or whether he can't. He's just on this rocky slope. He's unstable. It's impossible to live for God apart from faith. It is. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. If we're going to serve God, we must believe that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's all about faith. Faith, that faith wrought by God, but that faith cultivated in our hearts. As we read the Word and pray and give ourselves to God, that's where faith is born and cultivated. God births it in us when we come to saving faith, and He brings us there, that place of faith in Christ. And then through prayer and the Word, that faith is cultivated. And through the circumstances of life and the trials of life, that faith grows and grows and is proven and is tested and perseveres, purified. So ask Him in faith. Faith. Matthew 14, when the disciples were all in the boat on the sea at night, when Jesus came walking on the sea, and they looked and they thought He was a ghost, and they were afraid. And Jesus says, "Be not afraid. It is I." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's You," if, a little doubt there, right? "If it's You, command me to come to You. Come." There's the crucible. Okay. Sploosh. He's walking on water. What happens? He gets his eyes off Jesus and begins looking at the waves of the sea. He begins to sink. Jesus stretches out His hand, grabs him. "Oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" Why'd you doubt? God had him the whole time. Well, what happened? Took his eyes off Jesus, began looking at the waves. You know, that's what we do. So often we ain't got our eyes on Jesus. We got them on everything else. We're just every now and then focusing back on Jesus, and then we get off Jesus, and then here comes the trial, and all we see is the trial, the winds, the waves, everything coming, and we begin to sink, and God has us the whole time. Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? And so a believing heart, and then lastly, a humble heart. Verses 9 through 11, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." It's quite a picture. The issue here is humility. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly brother. Now, even though someone is poor in this world, lowly in this world, without much in this world, if he knows Jesus, he is rich spiritually. He has everything spiritually. And God is saying here, that lowly brother in Christ, let him rejoice, let him exalt. And that is a command, by the way. Let him glory in the fact that he is exalted, that he is saved, that he's a child of the King, that he is in Christ, that he's been given blessing after blessing in Christ Jesus. That lowly man may be hungry without food, but he has the bread of life. He might not have water, but he has the water of life. He might not have a home to live in, but he has a home in heaven that is being prepared for him by Christ Jesus. No matter where he is, he has God upon his heart and soul in life, and God has him in his hand. So let him rejoice in the fact that spiritually he's rich, that God has exalted him, God has lifted him up through Christ. God's Word says in Romans 8, verse 18, "The sufferings of this present time, this world, aren't even worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so often that's me complaining because of all these little things. And it's just nothing. It's not even worthy to be held up in comparison at all, in an inkling, with what God has given us in Christ. So a humble heart. If our joy comes from our circumstances, up and down, all the time. But if our joy comes from who we are in Christ and all that we have in Christ, it's rock solid. Do you see that? If that's where your joy is, it can't be moved. It's fixed. And so have a humble heart. And then we turn to the rich man. And all of us are rich. compared to the rest of the world. You live in America, you're rich compared to the rest of the world. You're in the top 10% of the richest people on the face of the earth. Let the rich man in his humiliation. In other words, glory. Let the rich man glory, implied, in his humiliation. The one who seems to have it all by the world's standards, one who's faring well in the, by the world's standards, called to glory when he is humbled. Why? Because it's when he's humbled that he's knocked off of his high horse. It's when he's humbled that he's knocked away from, you know, all the blessings that he has and all the worldly things that he's clinging to and looking to, and he's brought to his knees to depend only upon God and the things that are eternal. He's forced there in his humility, in his brokenness. He realizes all that he needs is Christ and the eternal riches of Christ. And so let him glory when he's broken down, when he's humbled. And here's the point. Trials bring us all to level ground, rich or poor. They just humble us there and fix us upon God and our need for God and Christ, and that Christ is all that we need and he's all that we really have. It's in the trial that the rich man forgets his riches, and it's in the trial the poor man forgets his poverty, and they're both driven to the feet of Jesus. It doesn't matter what you have or you don't have. It doesn't matter how easy life is or how difficult life is. If you have Jesus, you've got all that you need and you have all that matters. And so praise God, if we're saved, then no matter what we go through in life, we're headed for a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. He's got us. He's going to keep us. He's going to perfect us. And so we can praise him in the midst of the trial, a humble heart that can glory in God no matter what the circumstance, right in the middle of the fire, praising God, thanking God. And so there's victory in the trial. I want you to know today there's a Savior who knows you. He knows you. He knows right where you are. If you be in Christ, he's got you. He's got you. He won't let you go. And you can trust him. He calls us to trust him because he's been through the greatest trial and endured and come out the victor. We can trust him. Amen. He's wrought for us a victory, and it's all in him. It's all by his grace. It's all through his mercy. But we have to walk through it in faith, and he gives us all that we need to walk through the fire and the trial. And so God says, trust me. Trust me in the midst of the trial. I want to close with these words. Amy Carmichael wrote these words. And it goes like this. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent. Lean me against the tree to die and rent. By ravening beasts that compassed me I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar? Yes, as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed me far who has no wound or scar? Let's pray this morning. Let's stand as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for Jesus, our conquering warrior, the victor, who has wrought the victory for us, God, and all that we have in him if we be saved, and all that flows through him, God, to us as we walk in faith, believing. We thank you that you've given us this instruction. We thank you that even though there are trials, there's victory in the trial. It's all through you. It's all through your power. God, help us not just to hear these things, but to put them into practice, to cultivate them in our life, to live these things in our life. God, it's not enough just to hear the word. We have to do it. And so help us to do that today. God, I pray those who are here that may not be in Christ, and they know that, God. Your Spirit has convicted them. They know they're still in their sins. They know they need to be saved. They'd never truly surrender their life at the feet of Christ, turn from sin, put their faith in Him as Savior and Lord. I pray You would save those who need to be saved today, God. They would come today, just surrender their life to You, call upon You as Savior and Lord, and that You would move them to that sweet place of repentance and faith in Jesus. And God, in all of us, You have a reason and a purpose for this message to go forth today. God, I know that I need it. I need to practice these things. All of us do. And so, God, drive this in. Help us to respond in obedience to what You say to us today, what You have said and are still saying. God, Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.